All right, let's get started with the lesson. Who has a clear word version of the Bible? Clear word. Huh?
Roger has a real good one. Giant print.
Okay, you have a clear word. All right, look up Galatians 2, 15, and hold it. That's why I'm telling you way ahead of time. I'll give you a hint. Galatians in the New Testament. All right, now I need somebody other than the clear word to look up. What do you have?
Clear word.
Okay, yeah. All right, King James is good.
No, New King James.
New King James, old King James. Lousy version, but it's okay. All right, look up Habakkuk, that's Old Testament for Debbie. Hold verse 1 through 4 till I get there. And if I don't get there, somebody remind me on each one of these texts sometime. All right, words are interesting. A long time ago, Mill, there were three young entrepreneurs that about the age of 25, 26, that were going to conquer the Metroplex. And the three of us, me being one of them, went to a lawyer to draw up partnership papers. Now, all three of us had been friends for, 7 years. And so when we sat down with a lawyer and we started drawing up partnership papers, everything got so defined and so minute and so trivial that I, being dumb and naive at the time, said, I'm not even interested in doing this. We have a handshake. And if our handshake's no good, then forget it. And I walked out of the meeting and we never drew up partnership papers. For you see, everything got focused on such small that I got very uncomfortable with it. I mean, these were two of my very best friends. Later on in life, about a year and a half later, I said, I think I've learned a very important lesson. Partnership papers would be good today. But anyway, I didn't like it because we focused on words. Today I want to throw out some words in our class, and I want you to give me a quick definition of words, because in my opinion, when we focus on words, we get in trouble. So the first word I want us to focus on is imputed righteousness. Now, who can give me a definition of imputed righteousness? Well, that's good, because who cares? How about imparted righteousness? Y'all ever heard these words? Yeah. Who can give me a definition?
Who cares?
Who cares? Ah, you're catching on. Sanctification, a work of a lifetime.
Who cares?
Justification. Quick. Who said that? Okay, who cares? That's right. Grace. Well, y'all like that word. Oh, okay. Then how come I... Yes.
You want a definition of it?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Unmerited faith. And I like that because we're going to come to that word faith, which is the key word in that, by the way. All right, grace. Are you sure that grace is a good word? Positive. Okay, now how come I read in an Adventist denomination publication just Thursday, written Thursday, words that said that greasy preacher of grace. Now, Now, I thought you all, see, that's why I like this class. You get me confused very easy. I thought you said grace was a good word.
Yes.
Are you positive?
Yes.
Among the great theological minds, a lot of time, grace is a dirty word. Now, how can that be?
One's conservative and one's not. If you're conservative, it's cheap grace. And I always thought grace was free. Cheap grace.
Okay, what does that mean? I like that, but let's develop that a little bit.
It means that you, to me, it means it's, if grace is free, it means that my faith in God, I have faith in God's grace. I trust God's grace.
Okay, all right. Then how can grace be a negative? Because believe me, in the theological deals, and I'm talking out within our own denomination, grace sometimes is a word that's not looked at very well. Oh, well, that's just that cheap grace, unmerited, that grace deal. Well, how can grace be a negative?
I think it's the person that's defining it that's negative. Grace is not negative.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
I mean, suppose the person is negative, not me, but that person.
Mm-hmm.
And they are, you know, misconstruing the word entirely. They maybe have had a bad experience, or they don't really understand grace.
Okay, all right.
They're using it out of context.
Pardon?
They're using it out of the context that it was meant to be.
Okay, all right.
Or misunderstanding that salvation is a gift and that we don't have to do anything for it.
Okay, all right. Now we're getting a little bit closer. Why do some people afraid of the word of grace? Some people think that's a negative. The Arlington Church gets hit with that every once in a while. Oh, well, that's that church that preaches grace. How can that be a negative? Okay. All right. So, if I'm paraphrasing, I'm incorrect. Please correct me. So, you're saying that there are some that feel like perhaps the law is as important or more important than grace? Okay. Yes.
Grace is sometimes, people feel like things are out of their control if grace is what it is.
Okay. All right. All right.
I also want people to get their due. And so if I'm focused on someone receiving grace and they didn't get their right quote punishment, then somehow I'm
okay.
Cheated.
Okay. So are you saying then when you see somebody do something wrong and they don't get the just reward that we think they ought to have, it kind of did. Okay. I saw a hand over here. Yes.
I'm thinking of the word gracious.
Okay.
We like gracious people, and we know what that means. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm suspecting that grace and gracious have a root word somewhere together. You'll have to clarify for me with your extensive knowledge of Latin and Greek.
Yeah. that F in Latin and C minus in Greek.
We do like the word gracious.
Yes.
And we do like gracious people.
Yes.
And I say, well, God is very gracious. And to me, that's just another definition, maybe a layman's use of grace.
Okay, all right. I like that. Yes.
And I wonder sometimes if people who don't like the word grace are judging. They put themselves in a judge position to, you know, like Roger said, to be the one to make the decision on who should get the just deal.
Okay.
But grace is free.
Okay. All right. Are you sure it's free?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, price. It's not price. Pay the price.
Oh, okay. All right.
It's free to us.
Free to us. Wasn't free to Jesus?
He paid. Was it cost?
Okay. So, Jesus had to do something to earn God's grace.
No,
but
that's
we.
Not God's grace.
Okay. Just want to make sure. I don't.
No.
I'm trying to get unconfused. Skip.
Sir.
You said what? Grace was what?
Unmerited favor.
Favor, okay. All right. Would you agree that you have to have faith to receive grace?
Yes.
It's there. You just have to.
Pardon?
It's there.
Anyway. It's there.
You just haven't accepted it until you have faith.
Okay. So it would seem to me that it would be important then for us to figure out the definition of faith. So, who can give me a definition of faith?
Faith is
Yes.
Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen.
Okay, that's a text from the Bible, and I learned a long time ago, don't argue with texts from the Bible. However, what does that mean?
What about trust in God? If we have faith, faith and trust are kind of the same thing.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. What's your definition of faith? Yes.
The scenario that you said earlier about when the contract and you was going to just shake the person's hand, you trust that person. Just a handshake, I don't have to worry about signing anything because I know your word and my word together, you can do this.
Okay.
But you didn't worry about anything.
Okay. And what is that based on? Oh, well, first of all, let's go to Trent.
Well, I think kind of over here and there, too, but I was going to just say a lot of times faith means you as yourself letting go. You have to let yourself, selfishness go.
Okay. All right. That's correct. Yes.
My personal definition of faith has always been that it's belief and confidence that God keeps His promises.
Okay, absolutely, I agree with that. Can you have faith in something you do not know?
No.
Absolutely not.
You can have hope.
You can trust. You can pray. You can gamble. But you cannot have faith in something that you do not know. Now, I will give you a perfect example. Mill. If Neil Diamond comes from Europe and tours America again, do you have any doubt that Sue and I are going to take you and your wife to the next Neil Diamond concert?
No doubt.
No doubt whatsoever. How come you have no doubt?
Because you've taken me about 15 times so far since 1972.
That's right. Let's see. The exact thing is 13 times $4,722.13. Or something like that. Long time ago, Mill worked for me, and I had a situation where I hadn't, it was one of these partnership deals, and I had no money. And so I said to Mill, I said, hey, I need you to work for me for the next 2, 3, 4 weeks. I have no money to pay you, but I will pay you if you can just hang with me for 2, 3, 4 weeks. And he did, and I did. I paid him. And about that time, Neil Diamond came to town. I was a Neil Diamond fan, and I knew him and Vicki were big Neil Diamond fans. And since he worked for me, I knew he wasn't getting paid very much. So I told him, I said, you know, you had faith in me. I want to reward you. I want to take you and Vicki to Neil Diamond, and I'm going to take you to dinner. I'm going to take you to Neil Diamond and pay for it. In fact, every time Neil Diamond comes to town, I'm taking you to dinner and to Neil Diamond. How was I supposed to know this guy was going to be singing till he was 60-something years old? So, anyway, it's about 13 times, I think, at least, that we go to Neil Diamond. And if number 14 comes, it's going to be number 14. Why? Because we have a history. So he has all the faith simply because we have a history. God wants us to have that history with Him. So we can sit and say, well, I believe God's going to do something. What He wants us to do is to have that walk with Him. And every day and every week and every month, we see what He's done at certain times and certain things and certain problems so that we create that situation where no matter what happens, we have that trust because the word for faith is the same as trust. We have that trust in God that He will not fail us. The best story is Abraham. If you've not heard Rob's tape in our series on Jehovah Jireh, listen to it. Because you see, when I grew up, I was taught that Abraham, that God said, well, I'm going to give Abraham this great test to see if he really loves me. It was no test. God knows the heart. He says, I know your heart before you was born. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know what you're going to do. I know your words before you even speak them. So why was this a test? You see, the test was for Abraham to realize how long in his experience that he had walked with God, not trusted God, but God came through. So finally, God had the ability to say to the universe, you say that nobody knows how to follow me. I want you to watch what Abraham will do. And so God told him to offer his son. Must go to Hebrews and must go to patriarchs and prophets, because in the story in Genesis, does anybody remember when Isaac and Abraham was starting to go up to the mountains? Do you remember what Abraham said to the servants? He said, stay here, me and the boy will be back. And in Hebrews, it says that Abraham had reckoned through and thought through, God has given me a promise that this is the heir. God has given me a promise that my children, grandchildren, will be born through him. And God's promise, even if I slay the son, God will raise him back to life. And God turned to the universe and said, you see, when you trust me, that's what my people will do. You need to listen to that tape, because Abraham's the only person that could see into the heart of God, because God revealed to Abraham on that mountain that one day God would give his son as a sacrifice, except at this time no one would stop it. So that story is a beautiful story of a person who finally, by denying, oh, Sarah's not my wife, she's my sister. And then he turns around and does it twice. Says, once you learn that trust God, then all things are possible. Well, what has that got to do with today's lesson? Everything. Well, you see, when I grew up, imputed and imparted were words that you had to learn. So imputed was, you do the best you can. Can't make this up, can I, Leroy? You do the best you can, and if that's 20%, then God comes down and does the 80%. And if you can do 80%, then God comes down and does the 20%.
Because we are doing God enough work. Only He can work if you do nothing.
That's right. We're going to look at Paul today in Galatians, but we've got to go back and review Paul's background. Paul is a fanatic in his writings about having freedom and about being saved by faith, being saved by trust. He's a fanatic for that, if you want to use that word. Wonder why. Does anybody have an insight of why he would be so concerned with those two? Yes?
I think he's looking at himself, because when we remember Paul himself, he was zealous for God, but he did not know Christ. So we know when he was going to persecute people in Damascus, right there, Christ met him. He did not do anything to deserve or merit that.
Absolutely. Paul's one journey in life up until the Damascus deal was to keep the law and make you keep the law. And if you didn't keep the law, what would he do?
Kill you
or put you in prison.
He was the determiner of how much you should do. If you're doing 80%, you could really do 90%.
Absolutely. See? And this was his life. So the way Paul gets to heaven is by whacking enough people Because he's the one that keeps the law and defines who is and who is not keeping the law. And he was a zealot at this. And by the way, he was very good at this. And then he met Jesus. And his whole life changed. We sang in First Church today, Amazing Grace. Beautiful song, going to be sung at my funeral. When the gentleman that wrote Amazing Grace, he was a slave trader. And when he found Christ, no wonder he wrote, "What a wretched person am I?" Because he saw what he was without Christ, and he saw what he was with Christ. And he understand that one principle that we all have to understand. We can do nothing. Amen. Except the glorious love of God and invite Him into our lives and walk with Him. And then we will, by beholding, become changed. Now, in 1888, our great denomination went through a crisis on exactly this same subject. In Galatians, when Paul talks about law, is he talking about the ceremonial law? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Or is he talking about all law?
Talking about the Jewish law.
And so in 1888, they decided that they were talking about the ceremonial law and not the Ten Commandment law. And we've suffered ever since. And today I'm going to read a text that's going to show still the same bias. So let's... One other thing I want to say. One of the greatest commentaries, if you like reading commentaries, one of the greatest commentaries on Galatians, Martin Luther. Now, why do you think Martin Luther would love the book of Galatians?
Similar experience.
Same way, just like Paul. He whipped himself. He climbed those stairs in Rome till his knees bled, his arms bled, his elbows bled. He put himself into seclusion. He fought the devil. He did everything in the world that he was thinking he had to do in order to earn God's favor. And then he came across one day a passage in... Well, first of all, there was a voice that spoke to him that said, "The just shall live by faith." And then he went to the Old Testament and he looked up Habakkuk. So whoever has Habakkuk 1 through 4. Now let me set the stage. People say that you ought to just believe. Remember the bumper stickers that says, "God says it, I believe it"? See? Well, that's not true. Because God invites questions. And if you read the book of Habakkuk, that's all it is a bunch of questions. Why are you like you are? Why is this happening? Why aren't you coming? How come we're over here? Well, so read verses 1 through 4 very loud.
"I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him."
Okay, do you get the concept? Behold the proud. Everything is what now? On the proud? It says, behold the proud.
His soul is not upright in him.
That's right. When you take pride, which was Satan's sin, everything is centered about you and what you do and how you perform. Okay.
"But the just shall live by his faith.
Okay. If that's what changed Luther. So no wonder when he read Galatians, he became very fervent. Now it's kind of interesting. Luther is the one that adds, and the just shall live by faith alone. Luther adds alone. By the way, nothing wrong with that. But he was so emphasized in his life that he brought him freedom to understand the just shall live by faith alone. Okay. Well, if we believe in grace, then some are afraid that it lowers the law, does away with the law, diminishes the law, opens up that we can, quote, do anything we want. And Paul addresses that. Now, my dear father, love him, love him, love him, but he was the epitome of legalism and the epitome of what I grew up with. And I still can remember in our great talks, and we had lots of them, he'd finally end up saying, you know, anybody can be a Baptist because you don't give up anything. Anybody can be a Methodist because you don't give up anything. But my, when you become a Seventh-day Adventist, you got to give up a whole lot of things. What do you think of that philosophy? That's not a rhetorical question. That's an answer question. Yes?
Okay. How about we just go to a song, Just As I Am?
Okay. All right. Got no problems with that. I got no problems with that.
1888 was successful in your father.
Yeah, absolutely it was successful. You see? Because when you talk to a legalist, and there's lots of them, when you talk about grace, when you talk about forgiveness, when you talk about faith, in the back of their mind is, oh my, what do we do with tithing? What do we do with the commandments? What do we do with the Sabbath? What do we do with all of these unique things that make the Seventh-day Adventist Church unique? And so we're afraid that when we preach grace, that we're saying you don't have to do these things. Well, I got news for you. That's absolutely correct.
But you will do those things.
When you have grace, you realize one thing. No matter what I do over here, has nothing to do with my salvation. And please understand that. I'm not belittling any of our doctrines. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist by choice twice. I'm not belittling any of it. But I understand one thing. As my dear daddy used to say, just when I thought I had made inroads on righteousness by faith, just when I thought maybe I hit home, you're right, yeah, that makes sense, you know. But you still got to keep that Sabbath to get to heaven. You see, we always want to throw in that zinger. Because we love, if we're not careful, not this class, but other people love to point out the 1, 2, 3, and 4 things you must do to show that you're on God's side. Now, I wonder Paul fought this because he was on that side. Did you have your hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. All right. Now, the great debate in 1888 was what law was Paul talking about?
It was the Jewish law.
It's all law.
All of them.
All law. I hope I get to teach on the lesson later in the quarter. Hope Roger doesn't get it. And I hope Rob doesn't get it. I hope I get it. On the bus driver, that this law that brings you to the schoolhouse. That's all law. But we like to divide it. We like to say the law in Galatians was the ceremonial law, not the Ten Commandments. Now I'm going to prove it to you because I love to prove what I say. Mr. Blanco wrote the clear word. A theologian out of Southern University. I think the clear word's an absolute great gift on the writing of the Bible for reading, not particularly for studying. Difference. Alright, now remember, Ellen White says in 1888 it was all law. Paul says it's all law. I want to show you the bias a little bit. Read verse 15.
It's true that we were born Jews and not sinners, as some Jews unfortunately call the Gentiles.
Keep going.
But we know that Jews or Gentiles, we are all sinners, and that no one is put right with God by keeping the letter of the law. All are saved by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we might be right before God, not by keeping the law or by going through some bodily ritual such as circumcision. If we as Jews think that we have been made right by God by circumcision and therefore are no longer sinners, then we are making Christ a promoter of false salvation. Perish the thought. If I were preaching the need to keep the ceremonial laws as a part of...
Okay, stop there. See there? There comes that little bias. That's why the clear word's a great Bible to read, but don't put your theology on it. It's Mr. Blanco's insight, which is nothing wrong with that. Word ceremonial laws is not in Galatians. It's all law. Now, you all tell me that grace is a good word. I'm telling you that a lot of people, grace is not a good word. Especially the guy that said the greasy little preacher that preached grace. I don't know where that statement could come from, but I read it myself, so I've seen it in print. You see? Alright, now, if you believe in God giving you salvation, then how does the Sabbath, tithe, and all of the things that we uphold dearly fit in? Or do they? Yes?
Like we say, God does not have anything to do with your salvation. But once you are saved, now, observing or following God's commands becomes a part of your life.
Okay, now, well, let's move back a little bit, because now you've thrown... See this class? I think we're just going right down the easy path, then they bring up something that just got to, you know, just blow our mind. When are we saved?
Bible
says,
when you're
birthed.
Pardon? I
feel it'll save when you're first born. Well, we got to save when you're first born?
Well, when you accept Jesus.
When you accept Jesus, you're saved?
Yeah. Satan believes.
Huh?
Satan believes. I guess it's more than what we believe,
because
Satan believes.
Yeah, Satan believes. He knows the Bible better than we do. When are you saved? You know, this is one of the changes that I've seen in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination in a long, long time. We used to, and I was one of them, I used to believe it was wrong to say you're saved.
Can I say, okay, you are saved when Christ died for us.
Okay.
He saved all of us.
Okay.
However, not all of us do believe that. So that's, I believe, why the Bible said when you confess and believe,
Yes.
In verse 21, it says that I have no intention of blocking grace by telling people that they are put right by observing and keeping certain laws. But if that were so, then Christ's sacrifice would have been meaningless and his death useless.
Absolutely. You see, what is the interesting thing we're looking at in our life is... Go ahead, then I'll come in. Yeah, well, we're not within the 5 minutes.
Okay.
5 minute rule.
Get it in quick.
Yeah.
7 minutes, isn't it? I think Jan's right. I was raised to believe that
We're always saved until we choose not to be.
Okay. All right. Got no problems with that one? All right. Okay. Used to feel like, remember the justification and sanctification junk? You see? Sanctification is what?
Work of a lifetime.
The word work of a lifetime ought to give you enough hint that you ought to throw that one in the garbage. You see? So I believed when I growing up that you just worked at salvation and you worked at salvation and you worked at salvation and at the end it came to you. So guess what my mentality was every day of my young life? What do I have to do today to please God? And when I didn't please God, thinking, be my luck, He's going to come across my name in the judgment, or He's going to come today. You see? And so my focus was never on God. My focus was, am I doing the right thing or the wrong thing? And I was smart enough to understand the wrong things outweighed the right things. And so I never found peace in the church. Never found peace with God. Pardon?
One step forward, two steps back.
Absolutely. Because I was focused on the law. Martin Luther was focused on the law. Paul was focused on the law. Did nothing for their lives. Yes?
I get a very deep challenge in that because who knows at least that we make mistakes, we that they don't go so.
Okay, speak up just a little bit. My hearing's not good.
Does it really? I said it challenges my mind really because these are God's law. And we become victim on them just because of the way we handle them or understand them.
Okay.
They were not Paul's law. They were not Martin Luther's law. But the fact that they are setting them in a way that it looks like they are protective over it, it's like we are taking God out of them and try to preserve God's law by ourselves, keeping them for God, and we make people keep them so that they can be right with God. We should not be actually coming to a point in our lives, that's what I understand in this presentation, where we're so much concerned about God's things over God Himself.
No, you've summed it up very beautifully. That's exactly right, yes.
In Romans, He tells us that the just will live.
Absolutely. If you don't know God, none of it matters. Ask Paul. That's why he's fervent. He says to us, paraphrasing, hey, I did it the other way. I was the chief of the people that did it the other way. I was a Pharisee. I understood it. And until I went to the desert and met God in the desert, and I got my gospel from the desert. Very interesting statement. I did not get my gospel from the General Conference. I got my gospel in the desert with God. And He said very simply, if you can live and gain salvation by the law, then God forbid Jesus died for nothing. But when you look at God, and He touches your heart, and He pulls at you, which is His promise, by the way, that He does everybody that way, and you choose to accept that relationship, no matter where you are, what you've done, who you are, what's going on, you just accept and say, Lord, without You I can do nothing. I need Your help. And here He comes. And He walks with us. and he shares with us. And in Proverbs it says, if the righteous fall down seven times, how many times do they get up? Seven times. And he picks us up and he says, you know, my son and daughter, how'd that work out for you? Well, hell, that didn't go very good. Yeah. And finally we get around to saying, Father, you know, you're in my 5 minutes, but I like you, so let's hear it. Go ahead.
Yes.
Yeah?
The question that I have, we live by faith, which we live by faith. And if we live by faith, what is the role of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, in our lives?
Okay. As far as salvation? None. As far as reality, what a blessing.
Amen.
What a blessing that God come along and said, you know, when you walk with me, you will not want any other gods than me.
Amen.
And we say, you know, absolutely. I've tried other gods, money, power, wealth didn't work. He says, you know, when you walk with me, you're no longer going to use my name in vain. Not as a command. It's a promise. Please remember, the Ten Commandments are written in the future. This is what we become like when we walk with God. Not what we keep. Then we get to meet God. And when we walk with Him and we talk with Him, and we're going to say, you know, my mom and dad, boy, they sure kind of messed up, but, you know, I understood they love me and I'm going to do the best to honor their name. Well, I wouldn't even think about killing anybody. Steal? I got a check last 2 weeks ago that was a mistake, and it was a double bonus. No, it was worth it. Never crossed my mind. I've seen the day when I would have said, Bobby, they that stupid? I need to cash this. You see? When you walk with God, what God wants in your life becomes part of your life. And then when you get to the Sabbath, what a different day. Ron said in his prayer, thank goodness for today, we come apart. We come apart. That's why our ministry, we can preach to any denomination. We can preach to anybody because we only have one message. God loves you. And He loves you so much that He wants to get to know you. And when that happens, then the Holy Spirit will lead you into all paths. Father in heaven, Paul, biggest legalist of them all, says the law does nothing. I'm saved through Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, tremendous legalist, just shall live by faith. He was so proud of that statement, he added alone, and then he changed the world. Help us in our life to know God, to present God, and then we have a wonderful message of saying, this is what you will become like when you get to know Him. In Jesus' name, amen.